Well, I want to welcome y'all to another Daily Decad, your rosary on the road. I'm finally getting the tail end of this hurricane that hit those poor folks out in Mississippi and Louisiana. And I haven't gotten an update on our prayer yet, but I will let everybody know as soon as I do for our prayer intention. We have a very different prayer intention today, actually something that feeds off of last week's theme on marriage. We have a young man wrote in who's engaged in a courtship, and I want to pray for the success of V in this endeavor of his. He seems to have found a very nice girl, and he's been doing things the right way. And it would be a wonderful thing to see all of that effort rewarded. So I want to pray to God for good rewards and the fulfillment of His will in this undertaking of the servant of God. V, who's actually a long-time listener, he's been listening since the very, very beginning. So let's say a special prayer for him in that regard. If you have a special intention, and now we're finally at the end of the long list of intentions that we had come in throughout last week and the weekend. I'll be returning to the email this morning after I post this broadcast. So if you have an intention, feel free to write it in. Send it into Daily Decad Requests at protonmail.com. That's Decad, DECADE, requests in the plural, at protonmail.com. And it can be anything, matters of life and death to matters of courtship to it's your birthday and you'd like a special blessing, anything like that. I'm happy to pray for anyone and for any reason, for health and well-being, for some undertaking, for clarity in God's will, whatever struggles that you have. Let me lend a hand. Let my audience lend a hand. You have the anonymity of what I do for everybody. If you don't give me special permission to use your name, you get an initial. And God knows who you are. So it is a wonderful opportunity that you should take advantage of. That's the spiel I give all the time. I think it's been a little while since I gave the full one, but there it is again. I really do enjoy praying for people. It's part of the reason why I'm doing this. So take advantage. For now, though, let's go ahead and turn our hearts and our minds to God and pray for V and for his success in courtship. Today is a Wednesday, so we'll pray in Latin. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum. Adveniat regnum tuum. Fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc, et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Salve Regina, Mater Misericordia, vita dulcedo et spes nostre, salve. Ad te clamamus, exsudis filii Evi, ad te suspiramus, gementes et plentes, in hac lacrimarum vale. Ea ergo, advocata nostra, illos tuos misericordes oculos ad nos converte, et Iesum beatum fructum ventris tui, nobis post hoc exilium ostende. O clemens, o pia, o dulci Virgo Maria. Ora pro nobis, Sancta Dei Genetrix, ut digni officiamur promissionibus Christi. Oremus. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Saint Valentine and Saint John the Baptist, two saints who defended marriage in your own time against the assaults of the secular authorities, two saints who stood up and faced and shed blood in the name of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for all of us, and who thereby manifested that greatest of loves. We humbly ask your intercession on behalf of the servant of God, V, and his undertaking in courtship, that it may be done full in the sight of God, appropriate and worthy of the sight of God, that it may be a fitting match, that he may be successful and it may result in a successful marriage, fulfilling all those commands which God has given to man and woman. And that, being successful, they may, through their lives, as you did, glorify God with all their doings, all their thoughts, and all of their undertakings. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who is to us and preached a God of charity, that is, of greater love, who livest and reignest with God the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. For all of us in our daily struggles, Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, adveniat regnum tuum. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. And today is the 1st of September, which means that it is the beginning of the month dedicated to the seven sorrows of our Blessed Mother. Now, I really haven't taken the time to mark every single month and what the representation of that month is, or rather what the focus of that month is on the Catholic calendar, in large part because, well, honestly, I don't really know. I don't have a reason, I suppose. The reason why I'm marking this one is because I have a special devotion to the Seven Sorrows and have sort of made that part of the daily decade, even though, strictly speaking, it's not directly related to the Rosary. The second oldest form of the Rosary, the Servite Rosary, is dedicated to the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Mother. And I do pray that on occasion, and I had briefly thought about doing the Servite Rosary for the month of September, but I decided that the real point of this is to get everybody praying the Rosary, and as if you know the what's called the Dominican Rosary, the Rosary that was revealed to Saint Dominic by Our Blessed Mother, then you've got that devotion going. I don't want to throw you off or interrupt you or force you to learn something entirely new, and interrupt the devotion that you've already developed if you're praying with us every weekday, which I hope that you are. But nevertheless, I have the sorrows of the Blessed Mother on my mind, and for really no other reason than that it is the beginning of this month, and it helps us to reflect on sorrow. Even when we're in the midst of joy, even when we are focused on positive things, it's not that our religion is one that teaches us to dwell on sorrow and pain and the negative elements of everything. It's not as depressing as the enemies of the truth try to make it out to be in their media. But nevertheless, pain and sorrow are central parts of the human condition. In fact, most of what we do with our lives are dedicated to either addressing them directly, engaging with them, recovering from them, or avoiding them. And so it seems appropriate to take a little bit of time to talk about where our Blessed Mother's sorrows figure into our religiosity, where they can figure into our religiosity if we haven't given them much thought, and turn our attention to her because she's a model for suffering. Our Blessed Lord suffered on the cross. His suffering was salvific, purely salvific in its nature. He suffered and died that we might be delivered from the consequences of rather than saying delivered from the consequences of our sins, that we should be delivered from what we deserve unto what God desires for us. Our Blessed Mother, though, suffers in a slightly different way, and she has two primary forms of suffering, which I think are reflective of the general kinds of suffering that we have in relationship to God. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of suffering. There's physical pain, there's bereavement, there's injured pride, there's the pain at there's fear, which is the experience of pain for something which might happen. Now, there's many different kinds of pain as they're experienced, but there's really only two kinds of pain and suffering as they relate directly to God and our connection with Him, as they define our relationship with God, and those are preparatory suffering and participatory suffering. There's actually a third kind of suffering, but only Christ is capable of that, and that is propitiatory suffering. Christ propitiates our sins through His suffering on the cross, and we can participate in that suffering. That's the participatory suffering, but we cannot actually propitiate any of our sins through our own suffering. It's only through uniting our suffering through Christ that we achieve anything. Now that's actually the basis of Pelagianism, the heresy of Pelagianism. Pelagius taught that we were capable of our own propitiatory suffering. So we have these two kinds of suffering, and they're both captured in the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin. There's three stages of preparatory suffering, which are this is suffering that is meant to teach us something. It is meant to reveal something about ourselves to ourselves, or about the world, or about God to ourselves. This is the suffering that God sends us, the sorrow that God sends us, so that we might be bettered by it here in this life. And then there is participatory suffering, which is suffering that we experience as a means to share with Christ what he did on the cross, that we might take some of the suffering away from him, who does not deserve it, and place it on ourselves, who do deserve it, in spades. And our Blessed Mother has both of these. Now, these sometimes overlap in our own lives. We can make our preparatory suffering a participatory suffering. We can make an offer of any of our suffering and any of our pain and sorrow at any time. That's what it means to offer it up. Whenever you have anything that you don't like doing or that you don't like about something, you offer it up to Christ, and it becomes a form of participatory suffering. Our Blessed Mother necessarily participates in the act of salvation as first among the saints. She is the Queen of Saints, the Queen of Heaven, and she occupies a very special place because she is the Mother of God, and therefore perfect. No creature is as perfect or as innocent as she is. Christ is not a creature, and Christ is the only person who exceeds her in these traits because of the way that she came into the world. The seven sorrows, for those who are, I suppose everybody could just have started tuning into the broadcast. So the seven sorrows are the prophecy of Simeon, a sword also shall pierce thy soul, the flight into Egypt, the loss of the child Jesus for 3 days in the temple, the meeting of Christ on the way to Calvary, the crucifixion of Christ, the taking down from the cross, and the laying in the tomb. Of these, three are definitively preparatory suffering. Three are definitively participatory suffering, and one is something of a hybrid. The three forms of preparatory suffering that our Blessed Mother experiences take the shape of a lesson, a punishment, so to speak, and finally, a simulation of sin. Our Blessed Mother experiences the simulation of sin in the loss of the child Jesus in the temple. It is the only one of her sorrows in which Christ is not personally present throughout. And that makes it, in many ways, one of the most important, because it is what makes her the great intercessor for all sinners, having experienced this pain of sin, but never actually having engaged in sin. Her intercessions are therefore more efficacious than any other saint, but at the same time, they are not deprived of the necessary empathy and compassion that makes a saint's intercession possible. This is a preparatory form of suffering, though. It is the loss of the child Jesus for 3 days is preparation for the laying in the tomb. It's preparation for the loss of Jesus on the cross. And it's also preparation for her role as the Queen of Saints and for her role as the refuge of sinners. All of these things are being prepared for. The second sorrow, the flight into Egypt, is also preparatory. It is preparation for the experience of the church. It is preparation for her experience after the resurrection, when she herself and all the apostles, the entire church, will be cast out of the Hebrew people. It will appear as though they have been cast out of Israel, when in fact they are the ones that that are Israel. They carry the promise of Abraham themselves. But it will feel like they are being cast out. It will feel like they are exiled. And the first one is personal preparation. Her preparation for her life with Christ on earth leading up to the crucifixion. I suppose I did that backwards, didn't I? I really should have started out with the first one. The prophecy of Simeon reveals to our Blessed Mother what it is that she is to endure and why she will not share in the glory of being the Mother of God until in this life. She has first to suffer. Christ repeats this lesson to her twice, so she receives this lesson three times. In the first case, she receives it from God the Father through the voice of his prophet Simeon, who's referred to as Saint Simeon the God-seer in the East. And this is the prophecy of Simeon. The second time she receives it from the Son, her Son, directly. Woman, what has this to do with me and thee? Which at the wedding feast of Cana, when she asks of him a favor, an intercession, the first intercession she ever makes to her Son. And he tells her, why are you asking for this? That's not why we're here. This is not the point. The point is, you need to reorient yourself to the cross. Well, we need to be oriented to the cross. It would be wrong to say he corrected her quite as firmly as to say you need to reorient yourself. But it is a gentle reminder to her that the purpose of her place on earth is preparation for the cross, just like his. And the third time is when she comes to hear him, and she cannot get inside the building. He's preaching inside a building. There's a crowd outside. She has come to hear him preach. No doubt, very much interested in what her Son is preaching and in his ministry, because she is so full of the love of God. And they say, your mother and your brethren are without. And he says, who are my mother? Who are my brethren? Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Those who hear the word of God and keep it, these are my brethren. Thus severing the bond in many ways on earth that would normally be the bond of kinship that tied all of their society together. In this case, he is setting himself apart in order to remind her that this severance from the world and all elements of the world is what she and he are on earth to do. And so she's reminded of that three times, and that's a personal preparatory suffering. A more general preparatory suffering for the church as a whole and for her place in it, because she would occupy a very important leadership role in the church, not formally speaking, not part of the hierarchy, but as someone to whom the church inevitably looked for guidance because she was the Mother of God, because she had such an intimate connection with the Almighty. And they would have honored her and did honor her in this way. And the flight into Egypt is an experience that she may share with them when they are exiled and separated and pushed away, and they are forced to flee from what seems like the nation of Israel, but is not. These are the Jews who claim they are Jews, but are not Jews, the synagogue of Satan, spoken of in Revelation. They're the ones that drove the Christians away. The Christians are the real Israel, just as our Blessed Mother carried the true God with her when they flew into Egypt in haste away from Herod. And Herod was left bereft. And the kingdom of Israel under Herod did not have God, because he drove God out. And then there's the third preparatory suffering, which is Our Lady searching for Christ. And this is preparation for her role as Queen of Heaven. All queens are prepared when they are princesses to be queens. And they receive the proper tutelage and the proper training. This is her tutelage to be Queen of Heaven. All of us receive these kinds of preparatory suffering. All of us receive these as means whereby we come into the role that God intends for us. And inevitably, if we are attuned to them, we will draw from them all the lessons we need in order to do what God has asked us to do. All priests will have suffered in their life some form of suffering that was there to teach them how to be a priest when they discovered that vocation. All fathers will have suffered in some way as a means to prepare them for fatherhood. Everyone will have suffered in their life, if they have the ears to hear the voice of God, in such a way as to prepare them for the vocation to which they are called by God. No less than the Blessed Mother. Now, the Blessed Mother has a very unique vocation because she's the Mother of God. But that doesn't make the qualitative difference between her preparatory suffering and our preparatory suffering. And, of course, all of us have the opportunity to turn this into participatory suffering. And I don't know that I have to say quite as much about that because it's so obvious. Our Blessed Mother walks with Christ to Calvary. She stands by the cross. She watches him die, takes him down from the cross and holds him in her arms as she did on the day that he was born, and then solemnly joins in the washing of the body and lays him in the tomb, preparing him for his resurrection and beginning her own preparation and the church's preparation for the resurrection and eventually the coming of the Holy Ghost and the foundation of the church. Our Blessed Lord founded the church while he was yet on earth and manifested the church through the sending of the Holy Ghost, which was only possible because of the death and resurrection, suffering, death, and resurrection. And so this last one, the tomb, is something of a hybrid. It's something of both preparatory suffering for the whole church in which she participates, and it is participatory suffering in the closing stage, the closing act, the closing step, the last step in this process towards the resurrection. Obviously, Our Lady cannot follow Christ down into hell for him to break open the limbo of the fathers and carry the righteous dead to heaven. But in this case, in the laying in the tomb, she is making her last act of participation in the suffering passion before the resurrection, so that she may also be the first one to participate in the resurrection. But it's not said that she is the one who sees Christ first. But as the common tradition of the church, that she receives the resurrection first, by nature. It's natural that she should receive the resurrection first. Among all the apostles, of course, Mary Magdalene is the first to see the risen Christ. But the Mother of God receives this special blessing, set aside, as she has always been, by God, for a special purpose. And so she, by participating here, this is the participatory joy. Without the participatory suffering, there cannot be the participatory joy. And the same is true of us. Here on earth, we offer our sufferings to Christ in participation of his passion, that we might participate in the joy and share in the common glorification of God that comes to us in heaven. And I suppose instead of saying all of that, what I should have said, that should say that as a prayer, because it is my prayer, that all of us will, through our sufferings here on earth, participate in the suffering of Christ in all of our sufferings, so that we might participate in the joy of heaven to the fullest possible extent granted by the beatific vision, and thereby also participate in giving glory to God throughout all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.